Georgia Baptist College. And God has used him here at the camp a number of times before, speaking to our young people. And I know he's doing a good job this week with them. So we're going to give another crack at them, but also a crack at us, the old folkies. So, Brother James, you come share your word with us.
Be able to be here this year. I've not been able to be here quite some time, and it's just a joy to be here on the grounds and see what God's doing and see how God's working in hearts. And it's a great blessing to be in the midst of God's presence. There's no greater joy, no greater satisfaction than being in the presence of an almighty God. And we praise Him for what He's doing here at Camp Maranatha this week. So we give Him the glory. And the past two mornings, I've been dealing with two different areas of doctrine with the young people. It's a doctrine that we see that's not really dealt with in a lot of churches today, in areas of sanctification and mortification. And of course, that is the thing that God begins within each and every individual's heart that's been saved by the grace of God, the doctrine of sanctification, and as well as us that have been born again saved, there's an aspect of our responsibility in our Christian life to mortify, to put to death sin. Amen. And that's something we must do as Christians. But yet my heart's been directed into a different area this morning. And all kind of intertwines and intertangles when you're dealing with sanctification and mortification, dealing with sin itself. But if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. I don't know so much if this will be a teaching session because there's a preach in me this morning. But hopefully in my preaching there will be teaching. So if we turn to 1 Kings 18, verse number 36 to 38, these verses I'll read this morning. And then we'll go to God with another word of prayer. Here we find in verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening of sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." That is a tremendous statement there by the prophet Elijah, for we know things have been told to Elijah that he must accomplish before the fire came. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the day that you've given us. Thank you, God, for the time that you've given us here at camp. Already in the things that you're doing, the work unnoticed and noticed, God, that's going in the hearts of, Lord, those that are not saved and those that are saved. Father, we pray you continue that work this morning. And God, it's, Lord, the centrality of this camp, of course, being Christ, but that in revival. God, I pray that you would be pleased to revive your work in the midst of years in wrath. Remember mercy. That's the heart cry of this camp, Lord, revival. And Father, we beg you to do it, Lord, in these days, that God, you would pour out your Spirit upon us in a mighty way. Father, I pray for your unction, liberty this morning. We'll be able to, Lord, preach your word. Father, what's upon my heart this morning? We ask you to bind the powers of hell this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we find, in this portion of Scripture, one of the greatest showdowns that have ever taken place in world history. We here have a showdown between Elijah and Ahab, that wicked king of Israel at that time in history. And yet not only that, but as Elijah had, in this portion of Scripture, commanded Ahab to gather all of Israel, the prophets of Baal, 450, and as well 400 other prophets. So we have 850 prophets here that gather at this Mount Carmel to hear and to listen to what Elijah has to say. I've entitled the message this morning, Revival Fire. And the subject, Are You the Spark to Light the Fire? Now we find out through revival history, I've sat under Doc for several years now and been able to glean from his teaching about revival and what's transpired and what has taken place in history. And of course, we see the greatest need in this hour here in America, but not only here in America, but throughout the world, is that God would be pleased to manifest Himself in revival power to His churches, His local assemblies that are standing for truth and standing for the ways of God. And that, of course, has been evidenced in time past when God has, through the power of the Spirit of God, coming down and visiting with His people, His remnant that have been seeking Him with all their heart and all that's within them. But we see throughout revival history that God has raised up instruments. He has raised up agencies through which He could work in times of darkness. And we see it evident throughout history when God has touched a man here, touched a young person here, touched a young lady here, touched someone somewhere that yielded themselves and submitted themselves to the working of God and to His service. So it is the great need of the hour that there would be those that would submit and yield themselves to God that He might use them as a utensil, as an instrument, as a channel through which He can work and usher in revival power. Yes, God is sovereign in revival, but yet God will never manifest Himself to a people that are passive, as Dr. Lucilius has often said and quoted by James Edwin Orr. There must be a people that are seeking Him with all their hearts, seeking to draw nigh to Him, and in that, God Almighty will draw nigh unto them. You say, what is fire? When we look outside and see the fire over here, a lot of times we like to stand by that fire, look at the fire, warm ourselves by the fire, but there's something about that fire and about fire, what it does. It warms, it energizes, it cleanses, it purges. It does a lot of things. It destroys. And we find, of course, throughout Scripture, fire, in many senses, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Fire, a lot of times, is a symbol of judgment. Fire, a lot of times, of course, is ultimately, in the Scriptures, God is a consuming fire. So we think about revival. We think about it never coming to a passive people. But yet God is a God of order. And God does things in sequence, and He always does things right. Even as we see in creation history that God had created the world, and He done it orderly, the way it had to be done. If He had not done it the way He did it, it would have not been in order. But God does everything in order. In 7 days, in 6 days, He created the heavens and the earth and all that is therein, and then rested on the seventh day. But also we see there has always been order in revival. There has always been a people that have been seeking God and seeking His ways because they've hearkened unto the Word of God and sought His ways through the Word of God. You think about the carefulness of building a fire. If we were to look outside here and the fire has been burning all week, it's not been left attended. But we think about that fire. When you order a fire, you build or prepare a fire, you've got to put wood there first. You've got to have something to ignite that fire. And once you get that fire built, you never want to build it close to the woods or close to something else that's going to catch fire. But there's carefulness in that. And we see, of course, here, when we build the fire, there's a place to build the fire. There's a place that's been set aside out here to build a fire. And, of course, there's elements and there's things that are needed to ignite that fire. And as we would look out and see how is that fire burning, yes, there's wood there. Yes, there was a match or some source of fire to ignite it. But yet there's unseen things that are going on in that fire that we do not know of. Yes, we know the element itself is called oxygen. And when we think of that substance called oxygen, it's unseen. We can't see it, but we know it's working in that fire. Because without oxygen, that fire could not be burning. And there would be no flame and there would be no light. So we see here, when do we build fires? When seasons are cold, when it's dark. And if there's any hour that we need to prepare in our hearts, be building the fires in our hearts. Yes, we are responsible in and of ourselves, of course, to pray and to be in the Word of God. We have substance that God the Holy Ghost, as we would say reverently, with the oxygen that now builds the fire and burns within that fire. We need the fire of the Holy Ghost to light in our hearts the Word of God, and through prayer that will burn and energize our souls to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in this world. We often so sing that song, O wind of God, come bend us, come break us, equip thy church to spread thy light. And we see here, of course, we have, just as the fire is burning and has been burning throughout this week, we see that we have the Word of God and we have the prayer, the elements that which the fire of God can burn in our own lives and in our own hearts. You say, is it possible to be on fire? Yes, it is. Of course, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse number 18, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And I believe if you're filled with the Spirit of God, there's going to be a burning and there's going to be a fire burning in your heart that cannot be extinguished. Yes, at times that fire might grow cold, that fire might be low, but thanks be to God, times when the Holy Ghost breathes upon your soul and that fire and that burning is ignited in your heart once again, to once again where those flames had gone cold and gone away. But when the God of heaven and the Holy Ghost breathes upon you, breathes upon the Word of God that's within your heart, and you begin to pray and seek the face of God, not like you've had in times past, the Holy Ghost comes into your soul and there's a fire that burns within you. Yeah. Young people, you can be on fire for God. I remember at times when, of course, I was not saved. I've only been saved 11 years, but I remember hearing preachers of old say at times when you can notice men and young children and young people that were on fire for God. But we've lost that terminology. And I think we've lost it today because of what's going on in the charismatic movement. And we not ought to extinguish these terminologies and things that we can lay hold of as Baptists because of our heritage, when men had blazed trails and lit fires for God in times past, especially in our own nation. So we have the fire of God. You think about this. What does fire do? But yet when those two disciples there on the road to Emmaus were on their way, thereafter the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified, thereafter he had risen from the grave, and there they were on the road to Emmaus, and those two disciples were saddened in their heart and walking in communion with one another, saddened, and what were they going to do? Their Savior had been crucified, and he was dead. But then there on the road to Emmaus, there was one that came up beside them and there communed with them and talked with them and opened up the Scriptures and there opened up the Word of God and began to teach them throughout the Scriptures of the old prophets up to the new. And yet we see what happened to those disciples there on the road of Emmaus. Their hearts burn within them. Praise be to God, we as born again saints of God can have that burning and that fire within our hearts. And it comes through the Word of God. When we look in revival history, those that have been seeking God have been seeking His Word. And their lives were consumed with the Word of God. They've been saturated with the Word of God. Because at the time when they were studying and learning, they may not have been ready or noticed and acknowledged what would take place in their lives. But as they allowed the Word of God to saturate their minds and saturate everything about them, then when the time came and they prayed and sought the face of God, when God decided to pour out the Spirit of God, their hearts were ignited and a flame began to rise up with them, and they went forth and preached the gospel and done what God had called them to do and spread the flames of fire throughout lands, throughout nations. And we see that's the great need of the hour today, that the revival fire of God would burn within our hearts and within our churches today. It's the only hope for our nation. It's the only hope for our land, that born-again believers of God will once again have that flame and that passion and that desire burning within our souls, within our hearts. Revival fire. But we see today in a lot of aspects, there are different aspects of revival. There are those that now have a push button aspect of revival. As I built houses and go into these new houses that are being built, you can go in there and flip a switch and the fire goes on. We're looking at a generation where no one wants to labor, where no one wants to work, and this spirit of laziness has consumed our generation. Revival is going to take work. Revival will take labor. It takes pains to study the Word of God. It takes pains to labor in prayer fervently. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's going to take more than just lay me down prayers and going to bed. It's going to take more than just two or three word prayers. It's going to take people that are earnestly desiring the revival fires to burn once again in our lands and in nations. You say, brother, what are you going to do till the Lord comes? Yes, in the days that we're living in today, and we would expect Him to come quickly. But I'm going to preach for revival. I'm going to pray for revival. Because if the Lord does decide to tarrying is long, we must have revival in our land. We must have revival in our churches. And it comes through the graces that God has given us as born-again believers. That is prayer, and that is the Word of God. That is the preaching of the Word of God. And that is the praying and gathering of the saints, corporate and individual, seeking the face of God for revival. How earnestly, how desirous are we of God of heaven to breathe upon the churches in this hour? How are we earnestly desiring for God to rend the heavens, open up the windows of heaven, and send the Spirit of God to breathe upon us, that He might run a river through us, that we might take that river out to a world that's lost and dying, that they might see a fire burning within our hearts and within our lives. You say, well, I'm feeble and I'm old and I can't do what I wish once did. You might not be able to get out in the streets. You might not be able to get in the places where you once did. But there's a place called that secret place. There's a place called that closet where you can earnestly pray and seek the face of God for an outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon His churches in this hour that we're living in. There is an order. There is a fire. And you think about this. In the charismatic movement, most of theirs is drummed up by excitement and emotion. And even as we look here in the Scriptures, we might see, as Pastor David often says, that it might have been the first charismatic movement. We find here where Elijah, there in the great showdown between Ahab and Elijah, and they're preparing, of course, to demonstrate God's power. There were those that were there gathered, and they were putting their bullocks and the wood on the altar. And there they cried unto Baal, and Baal did not answer. They cried unto Baal, and Baal did not answer. So they got upset, and there they, on the altar, began to dance and lift their voice and raise their arms. And in that He did not answer, and Elijah there, in a sense, of course, sarcastically mocks their God and says He's away, He's adjourning, He's not coming. There they began to cut themselves and look at everything outside of their true God, Baal. But we find here the charismatic movement in this day is often moving upon excitement, emotion, laser shows and light shows in the church that has no true, of course, satisfaction within the soul and true revival power. We find that course here that there are different aspects of true revival, true fire and false fire. But it ought to be our desire that we have the true fire of God burning in our hearts that comes through the Word of God and comes through prayer. My friend, I believe with all my heart, when we read the Word of God and when we pray, there is a fire that ignites in our heart through prayer. It must be the earnest seeking diligently of the Lord God Almighty through prayer. And I say this, oftentimes, there at Camp Fairview in Tennessee, we go every year. And the most important emphasis there at Camp Fairview is the Word of God and prayer. It is a place where young people get set aside to get apart from everything that would distract them, and as well as us as adults that would distract us, and our main focus is prayer. We arise in the morning and pray. We pray in the afternoon, we pray in the evening corporately together and lift our voices unto God. And I believe the reason why God manifests Himself in such power and revives us and manifests Himself in unusual ways is because there is a people praying and there is a people desirous for the Word of God. And God sees the hearts of His children and He willingly manifests Himself to those that are seeking Him earnestly in prayer. And brother, we could go out into the fields and even in the chapel when the women are praying together in unison, in harmony, and they're on the fields when the men are crying out to God, lifting their voices unto God in desperateness for God to show Himself mightily unto us. It ought not just to be at Camp Fairview. It not ought just to be at Camp Maranatha, but it ought to be our lifestyle. We rise in the morning. We seek the face of God. We pray. It ought to be the same in our services, in our local assemblies, that we are earnest in prayer, desirous of Him to manifest Himself in power in our services, in our local assemblies. Revival comes to local churches, and we would find Him willing to go to a people that are not passive, but praying and seeking the face of God in His Word and in prayer. So we find here Elijah, of course, this great showdown. He's there before everyone else. Here he stands alone. Here we find this instrument God uses on Mount Carmel. Of course, Elijah many a times is known as the prophet of fire. And here we see the fire of God fall on Mount Carmel. But we see there was an order that Elijah had followed. Just as I have shared with you some things that God gives us that we might utilize and use in our lives to have the fire of God burning within our hearts. Again, are you a spark to light the fire? Elijah was a spark to light the fire, and he's still lighting fires in the hearts of born-again believers today as we speak. For when we read the Scriptures and when we read accounts in the Scriptures about this man of God, what's it do within us? God is the same God as yesterday, today, and will forever be. And the God of Elijah is the God of James Esser. The God of Elijah is the God of Dr. Lucilius and a Brother Morris and a Brother Turner. And what He done for Elijah, He can do for us, answering by fire and coming down and manifest Himself in unusual ways in saving sinners and reviving the saints. We find here the fire of God, the order of fire. Here when the fire fell there on Mount Carmel, Elijah had done everything according to the word that came from the Lord. Here we find him stacking the wood. Here we find him digging trenches. Here we find him putting the offering on the altar, the sacrifice that was to be burned up. Here we find him with the order of God's word. They're stacking the 12 stones of the sons of Jacob. And there the order had been set and the purpose there had been set, what God had ordered. And there we find here as he stood there alone, not alone, but with the God of Elijah with him. And he says here, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that thou art Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And what a thought this is to have been there. Let's go there. Here we have Elijah setting up this altar. There we have the dust and the stones and all of that that was set. And he cries out to God and he says, "Lord God of Elijah, send the fire." The fire fell. And what happened there? Not only the sacrifice would burn up, but everything there around that altar, even the dust was licked up from the ground and the stones consumed. And we realize when the fire of God falls in our local assemblies, there's going to be a consuming fire where your whole mind, your whole soul, and everything that is within you, your makeup will be consumed by the fire of God. You'll have the burning fire of God within your soul, and He'll consume you. God has never failed. His fire has never failed on an empty altar. There must be an altar where you lay yourself on and say, "God, send the fire, send the power, send the Spirit and consume me. Take my life and take it all. Take me whole. That's all I want to do is serve you. Use me." Again, God has used instruments throughout revival history.
We'd think about Evan Roberts there in the Welsh Revival, a young man at the time who studied the Scriptures and prayed fervently for many years. And God set him aside for His glory. And it was even at the point of Evan Roberts, he did not want to miss one prayer meeting. He did not want to miss one service. Why? Because he was anticipating and thanking and desires that God would fall in those services. And with this young man, God used him as an instrument there in Wales, where God fell in mighty power and the Holy Ghost began to consume a people in that area, and their hearts burned with the fire of God in their lives. Are you a spark to light the fire? It might not be here in America. God may use you to go to other lands and ignite the hearts of others in different lands. There was a blaze that had been set. And my friend, those that would take up the torch of prayer and the Word of God that God would use, I believe those of around us, when we see a man of God in the pulpit preaching, there's something when he stands and preaches in the power of the Holy Ghost. There is something that is within us that wells up and says, amen, and there's a fire that begins to burn in our heart. God uses others in our lives to desire that burning, that fire in our lives. So we see here there was a preparation of fire, but we also see there is a purpose of fire. There we take a look in Jeremiah as well, where we find he says, is not my word like fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh it into pieces. There, of course, we also find in Jeremiah 23:29, they're being broken over sin, but the Lord will not despise a broken and contrite heart. So we find the purpose of fire. It's not only to energize, but it's to destroy. And of course, that is necessary, as our brother has been preaching out of Psalm 51. When the fire of God and the power of the Holy Ghost consumes a people, there's going to be sin that's dealt with. There's going to be sin that's destroyed in our lives. And that's necessary. So we see here the aspect of the purpose of fire. It cleanses. It purges. It destroys. It cleanses. It does a lot of things. You think about the city of sin in our hearts, even as born-again believers, that the power of the Spirit of God may break light upon our hearts and show us our sin and destroy and cleanse our hearts. You think about there in 2 Chronicles, I believe it was 29, in Hezekiah's reformation, there when God was pleased to revive there, where did they start initially? When Hezekiah there went to the temple as it was broken down, it was no more of use. He went in there and called the Levites, the priests, and there he began in the inner court. You think about the inner court, they began to go into the inner court and cleanse that inner court. And then they got all of that which was in the inner court to the outer court, and then put it there in the valley of Kidron. And it went off there and was taken off when torrential rains came. But we must start in the inner court. And when we start in the inner court, it often reflects the outer court. My friend, it's the fire of God that consumes us, that purges us and cleanses us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you think about this dynamite. There is an aspect where dynamite, of course, you've got to light that dynamite. And we realize there in Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That word there in the Greek is dunamis, which means dynamite power. There is power in the gospel. There's power in the word that will get into our hearts. Just as dynamite explodes and takes apart mountains, it takes about quarries and breaks those rocks into pieces, so does the word of God break our hearts and breaks down sin in our lives. And that ought to be our desire here, that God will break up sin in our lives and deal with sin in our lives that ought not to be in our lives. So we see here the aspect of the purpose of fire. Isaiah chapter 6, of course, we know there where Isaiah has that heavenly vision and he cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And there he comes to say that I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell amongst a people that are unclean. And whenever we see, of course, the fire represented in the Scriptures, fire is a core symbol of holiness of God. He is a consuming fire. And we look at God's holiness and see Him for who He is. He is a holy God. Everything He does is perfect. He has never sinned and never will sin. God cannot sin. If He sinned, He would cease to be God. But God is perfect. He is holy in His essence. Everything God does is holy. His love is holy. His wrath is holy. His justice is holy. His mercy and grace is holy. Everything about God is completely and in and of itself. He is holy. His character is holy. Everything He says, every thought, every action He has ever done is holy. So Isaiah gets this vision of the holiness of God and who He is in His essence. He is holy. He is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. So we find here in Isaiah chapter 6, we've seen the purpose of the fire there in Isaiah's life. He recognized who he was in the light of God's holiness. Have we recognized who we really are in the light of God's holiness? Just how sinful we really are in the light of God's holiness. Not only in God's holiness, but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that spotless, sinless Son of God who came down to this world and wrapped Himself in human flesh. There as He walked amongst sinners, though tempted as we are, but yet never sinned, there yet died a sinner's death for us. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly holy, perfectly sinless here on this earth. Never sin, never will sin. We thank Him for that, that He is holy. The holy Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. So we see here Isaiah chapter 6 gets this glimpse of the holiness of God. And young people, you must get a glimpse of who God is. Who God is. He's holy. And if He's holy, the Bible says in 1 Peter, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. If you want to truly draw nigh to God and get close to God and Him manifest Himself to you and be in communion and fellowship with God as we ought to be as the children of God, we've got to get sin in our lives because sin hinders that communication between the saint of God and God Himself. But ultimately, to those that are lost without Christ this morning, it is your sin that separates you from a holy God. It is your sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And the only way you can have that communication and fellowship with God is that you would deal with your sin, that you would look to Him for cleansing and purging and forgiveness of sins, only to Him who is spotless and pure, the Lamb of God that was slain on the cross of Calvary. So we see here fire, getting a glimpse of who God is, His essence. He is holy. That we could cry, holy, holy, holy. So we find here, fire has destroyed cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because the judgment of God had fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of that abomination sin called homosexuality. And my friend, if we continue in the way which we are going as a nation, and we are already feeling the effects of judgment upon our land through which is happening, but now that the Supreme Court of our America has ruled, now that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman, and it is an abomination of the Lord, and God hates this sin, and we see what God has done to cities in times past when He has destroyed them by fire. Fire destroys. Fire cleanses and fire purges. It ought to be that in our own lives, that we would be cleansed, we would be purged from sin, and we would be a holy people. Holy. So he sees here also the earth will be destroyed by fire. Fire is used throughout the Scriptures. And we find, of course, the place of fire. Me and Brother Dave were talking outside there at the fire, and we were just talking about hell. And what hell really is going to be like, I don't think any one of us really have the conception truly what hell is going to be like. We find the pictures of flames on different aspects of shirts or pictures of the flames of fire burning. We really don't know if they're going to be literal flames or not. But I know this, the Bible describes that it is hell fire, that God has prepared a place for sinners that who will not bend their knee and bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will bend their knee to the Lord God Almighty, and they will be suffering in eternal judgment under the flames of God for eternity. God has a place for eternal judgment to those that do not confess their sin and bow to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior from sin. And they will suffer for eternity under the wrath and holiness of God Almighty in the flames of fire. Fire throughout the Scripture. But we also see we will be judged by fire as the saints of God. Those things which we do here on earth, our works, our motives, why we do them, how we do them. When we stand for the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, He says there we will be judged by fire. And those things that we do that are not with the right motives, not with the right attitudes, not for His glory, will be burned up. But then those that are there, of course, will be those of precious stones or gems, and they will, of course, be rewarded. So we see fire that's used throughout the Scriptures, and God is a consuming fire. My friend, He is a consuming fire. But we also see not only the preparation of fire, the purpose of fire, but the person of fire. We look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4. Verse number 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." What is it that burns within us, that makes the Word alive in our hearts, in our souls? It is the person of the Holy Spirit. Young people, the One who now dwells within you and has taken up inhabitants in your lives as well as in our lives is not just an it or not just a thing, but He is a real person that lives in us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a person. And we find that there is a person that lives within us. And that person descended on the day of Pentecost when those 100 disciples were 120 and the multitudes of those disciples were gathered there at the day when they prayed and sought the face of God. And there on the day of Pentecost, that comforter which God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had promised to come, came on that day in full power, in the fullness of the Spirit of God, and He manifested Himself and baptized those 120 there in that upper room, and they were never the same. They've been changed for the rest of their lives. So He's a person that manifested Himself to those disciples and changed them. So when you get saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit who quickens us, who borns us again into the family of God, now takes up residence in our lives. And that person lives within us. And I sense in a lot of aspects the reason why we do not experience true Holy Ghost revival is because the Spirit of God has been grieved in our local assemblies. And we don't even know the person of the Holy Spirit in an aspect in these days that we're living in. Because there's a lot of things that have pushed out the Holy Spirit and the person in our lives and taken precedence over Him. But He's a person that lives within us. And you think about that person who is a person of fire, we find in the book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. Here we find the Bible says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy of to bear." Who is John the Baptist talking about here? Of course, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And He says here, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And my friend, a lot of times, of course, we see when one, God, the Holy Ghost, takes up residence in your life, when God saved me by His grace, there was a lot of things in my life. And my friend, it didn't take a preacher every Sunday to realize what kind of sinner I was, when God manifested Himself to me and the Holy Spirit took up residence within my life, and I went home that night, and that next morning, God, the Holy Ghost, began to break light upon my soul of things that were not right in my life. Why? Because He speaks to us, and He shows us, and He leads us, and He directs us. My friend, He is a person that lives within us. And my friend, when He says, "We baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire," we find that fire will cleanse us and will purge us and get sin out of our lives, because that person now that lives within us is the third person of the triune God, the Holy Ghost, who has now taken residence in our lives, and He is labeled holy. Just as holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, so is holy, holy, holy the Holy Spirit of God that now has taken up residence within our lives. So if He is holy within us, we must be holy within ourselves as well in our responsibility of sanctification and mortification, young people, putting death to sin in our lives. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the person that now lives within us, can be grieved. He is a person. We think about John 15:4, says He is abiding in us, and Christ lives in us through the power of the Spirit of God. But you think about this. When we go into sin as born again children of God, we take God into sin with us. And when we go into sin, we're taking the Holy Spirit with us into sin. And when we sin, it grieves the Holy Ghost of God that's within us. And we find here, of course, persons have feelings. Jesus wept. He was tired. He was grieved. At times He had a righteous anger. He was crying often and in pain. But yet we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, who is also grieved, who also has feeling, is saddened when we go into sin, when we participate in sin, and when we're not right with Him. But we find here we must, of course, come to an aspect of knowing the person of the Holy Spirit. You find, how do we know the Holy Spirit? How do you know a Stonewall Jackson? How do you know a George Whitefield is no longer alive and with us, and you can't see him? You get in the books. You study about them. You read about them. You see what they've done, who they were. But my friend, the reason the Word of God has been given to us is that we might know God. It is His revelation to God's people, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we find as well, we get to know the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. How? Because Jesus said that My Word is Spirit and it is life. And we find the Holy Spirit in the Word of God as well. So we find here we get to know Him by reading and studying the Word of God. And we know who He is and how He feels and what grieves Him and what saddens Him. And my friend, that greatest aspect of grieving the Holy Spirit is sin in our lives. Young people, is your relationship clouded by sin? Is there communion and fellowship with God now that you might have had in times past? If you've got sin in your lives, if we've got sin in our lives, let's deal with it. Let's deal with it and get it out of our lives. May the Holy Ghost be pleased to shed light upon our hearts where that sin is and what it is that may be grieving Him in our lives. So we see, of course, here not only the person of the Spirit of God, which is a person of fire, but my friend, there at Mount Carmel, when the fire fell there on Mount Carmel with Elijah, the prophet of fire, but we also can go on to Mount Calvary there, where that person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this person of fire, you say, how is He the person of fire? Because the fiery judgment of God, the Almighty God, the wrath of God, the justice of God, the fiery anger of a thrice holy God fell on the Lord Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ there hung on the cross of Calvary, and that fire which every one of us deserved, that fire which every one of us deserved in hell for eternity, God Almighty poured His wrath, and it pleased God to bruise His own Son as the Lord Jesus Christ hung there on the cross of Calvary, as God Almighty put the full wrath of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, His dear Son, the Lamb of God who was consumed by the fiery wrath and judgment of all God Almighty there on the cross of Calvary. Why? For those that he had died for would not have to suffer an eternity in hell under the fiery judgment of God for eternity. Thanks be to God this morning that there was a person of fire who he took our fire for us. We took our judgment on the cross of Calvary that we no longer have to face the wrath and judgment of a thrice holy God in eternity for hell. My friend, if there ought to be an amen, it ought to be an amen right now, because the God of glory manifested his love on the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. My friend, it was the greatest showdown that history has ever experienced there on the cross of Calvary, when all the powers of hell, when all the powers of wickedness came against God's dear Son on the Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, Jesus conquered the grave. He conquered death. My friend, he did not just remain there under the wrath and fiery judgment of God. But thanks be to God as he went into that burial tomb. But there on that third and glorious day, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death, conquered the grave. And my friend, he's alive and he's living and he's well today. He's seated on the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for those that have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone. My friend, is the greatest showdown that had ever taken place. But my friend, there was nothing that could defeat. There was nothing that could thwart God's plan of salvation. There was no devil of hell. Satan himself could not stop it. No spirit, no devil, no demon, no man could stop God's plan, because God had a plan, and that plan would be perfected. It would be completed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ himself, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, done the Father's will and set his face as a flint, knowing he went to the cross of Calvary with the people on his heart and mind. My friend, this morning, thanks be to God, David Morris's name was on the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Lucilius's name was on the heart and mind. Darlene Rivers was on the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, James Esser was on the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was going to accomplish that what God had accomplished or put forth for him to do. And my friend, he was going to suffer. He was going to be reviled. He was going to be persecuted. He was going to have the crown of thorns placed upon his head. He was going to have the dagger there pierce his side. He was going to have those nails driven through his hands and through his feet. Why? Because he has a people that he would purchase. He became that substitutionary sacrifice, the only one that could take the payment of hell deserving sinners. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ would have never went to the cross of Calvary, every one of us would have paid the debt of our sin in an everlasting hell and a fiery wrath and judgment of a thrice holy God. My friend, have you been to Calvary? Hey, come to Calvary this morning if you've not been there. Get your sins cleansed and washed away, my friend, because I would warn you today, just as I stand here this morning, hell is real, my friend. Heaven is real. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, it is through his blood, the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that can cleanse the filthy sinner. And my friend, the Bible says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Every one of us come forth from our mother's womb sinning sins. Why are we sinners? Because we sin sins. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ died for hell deserving sinners on that cross some 2,000 years ago. He died for me. And my friend, it's a personal thing to me, not just for the world, but when God himself manifests himself to the unworthy, undeserving sinner, hey, it becomes a personal relationship, where not only did Christ die for the world, but he died for me, and he died for those of you that are saved by the grace of God. Brother, I believe if Christ had me on his mind, and I was the only one that would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if I was the only sheep there that would be saved by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ would have died personally for me. But thanks be to God this morning, He has a people out of every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every tongue that He's going to redeem by His precious blood, and that He's already secured them for eternal salvation, because there is a people that God has set His everlasting love upon, known as His elect before the foundation of the world. Thanks be to God this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the prophet of fire, Elijah, that we can look to, but there on Mount Calvary, that mount that we would all know, that mount that we can fix our eyes to today and look back and to see what He has done for us, not only accomplishing our salvation, but accomplishing so much more, all the riches and all the treasures that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ today, not only while we live this life here on earth. Oh, we are seated in heavenly places with Him today, partakers of His riches and glory. But thanks be to God, there's coming a day when we'll be in the manifest presence of a holy God to experience something we never experienced before. His infinite love, His infinite mercy, His infinite grace, to where now that cloud of steel, sin, still hinders that true aspect of realizing how truly loving God is. How merciful He is and how gracious He is. Thanks be to God this morning for Mount Calvary, where the judgment fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The fiery anger and wrath of God was put upon the dear darling Son of God, that we might not have to take that judgment for eternity. My friend, if you're lost without Christ this morning, if you don't know Him, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, and you are still in your sin, look to Calvary. Look to Mount Calvary, what Christ done there on the cross as He shed His blood. As He shed His blood. Again, are you a spark to light the fire? Are you a spark? Think about the person of fire, the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also see the people of fire. The people of fire. We can look at Hebrews 1:7. Hebrews 1:7. The Bible says, "And of the angels He saith, whom maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire." My friend, you think about ministers being a flame for fire. There are accounts of those in history that have been labeled as a flame for God. My friend, when the fire falls and the reviving work of God, renewing work of God, refreshing work of God issues into a heart of a dear saint of God, there's a flame that burns within them. And they are a people of fire. It ought to be said of us as Christians, those that have been born again, that we have a fire burning in our hearts. That we have a flame and passion for our great God in heaven. A people. Who are those people? A born again believer. Those that have been saved by the grace of God. Those that have been quickened, regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God. Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, God is saving a people. And these people can be a people of fire. Our need in this age is for fire-born, fire-branded, fire-baptized, fire-breathing, blood-bought saints of God. You think about this missionary to the North American Indians there early in the days of this nation, where those great preachers of old, even that was said of John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, that they had never been in the presence of a man such as David Brainerd. And what they labeled as that man, even that great theologian, Jonathan Edwards, and that great philosopher of our nation, probably one of the greatest intellectual minds that this country, that this nation has ever had. Yet though, what was said about him, that David Brainerd was a flame for God. He had an ignition in his heart, switch, was on fire. And of course, the only way he can have that is through the power of the Spirit of God. He had a fire burning in him. What would take him away from family and friends to go and confront the coldness and the wintry season that he experienced to go spread the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a people who were in need of the grace and mercy of God. There was a fire burning in his heart. There was a zeal abating in his heart. And my friend, that can be ours. That can be ours. We find here that there are many others throughout history. You think about that missionary to Ecuador, Jim Elliot, him and his brothers in Christ that went to Ecuador amongst the Aucca Indians. What would take such men? Take them to a place where they know that there is a possibility that they might be killed for the cause of Christ. There was a flame and there was a desire in their heart that was burning bright. And these men were often labeled as flames for God. Yet we know of them that took the gospel and done everything they possibly could to get to this tribe. And yet when they got there, they would have found themselves speared to death. You say, was it worth the cause? Was it worth the cause? Yes, indeed, was it? Because after that happened, there we find the tribe, those Aucca Indians, converted to the Lord Jesus Christ because there was a man that had a flame and a fire burning in their lives. And my friend, young people, there is no greater purpose in your life. There is no greater satisfaction. You've been saved by the grace of God to serve Him, to have a passion, to have a fire burning in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find people of fire, they are a holy people. They are a heavenly people and once a hell-deserving people. My friend, the people that we are in Christ, Christ, when He takes up residence in our heart through the Spirit of God, we now desire holiness. We now desire purity. We now desire to be clean and pure from sin. So we find here that we are a people of fire. What happens when your heart's ignited? My friend, you might not be one that's able to go out. You might not be one that is feeble enough to go out and preach. But my friend, we know when there have been hearts ignited by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, they had taken that which had been done in them and wrought in them in the Word of God. They've taken out into the streets. They've taken out into the marketplaces. They've taken out into areas where then once they had been confined to one local area. And my friend, I believe one of the reasons why that we are in the place we're at as a nation today, as we've been neglected to put the Word of God in the public place, and the public place has not been an area, an avenue to where the Word of God has been preached or has been shared. And my friend, we must, if we're going to see any change, it must be changing in our local communities where we have that fire burning in our heart and it takes us outside the four walls of the church, out into our communities, and we began to preach with zeal, with passion, with love for sinners, this great gospel which Christ has given to us. It is a people of fire, flame. John Wesley had once said this. He said, I set myself on fire that others can come watch me burn. And boy, did we watch that early Methodist preacher John Wesley burn. At times when he would preach and stand before the multitudes at one account, as 1,500 people gathered together on a hillside, and the power of God came so mightily as John Wesley uplifted and exalted the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God. There at that time, 1,500 people fell prostrate upon their face. Why? Because John Wesley knew something about God and he wanted to share it with the world. And my friend, a man that went across country some 6,000 miles a year on horseback, which I have read in books, was on fire for God. Do we have that fire burning in our hearts? Do we have that passion that these men of God had in times past to preach this glorious gospel that we now have committed to us as born-again believers? You say, I might not preach and declare it openly, but my friend, you can do it in the marketplace. You can give a tract here. You can stop a person in a marketplace or in the laundromat, wherever you may go, and share with them. We've got the greatest message. We got the greatest hope that this world needs. And my friend, we're not going to see it in government. Even as we would see it here in that portion of Scripture when Ahab commands Obadiah to, hey, go down here and look at the brooks and see if you can find any grass. Hey, that's what our government's doing in this day. Hey, let's find it here. Let's find it there. But hey, it came when Lord God of Elijah made of himself in great power, and the fire fell and the rains came. That's what we need, the rains, the former rains to come, the latter rains that would come upon us as a people. So we see here people that are on fire for God. Our desire as church, as believer, may Christ set His church on fire that the world may watch us burn. It ought not just be an individual like it was John Wesley who said, I set myself on fire, but it may be that God would set His churches on fire that the world may watch her burn. So we find here, just as forest fire spread, my friend, you can throw one little match into a forest. My friend, that fire can burn and it could destroy acres and acres and acres of trees. So it is, my friend, if we are sparked and as we are ignited in our hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost, that fire may spread. That fire may spread to others. You say, what do we have, of course, here at Maranatha? God has given us something that we may not experience in our local assemblies. As He did at Camp Fairview, when God, in an unusual way, manifested Himself to us as adults, but yet as young people. My friend, where you could find young people with tears in their eyes that they've not cried before, because God was manifesting Himself to them in ways they have never experienced. But my friend, we not to hold that to ourselves. We ought to tell the world about this God, this great God that we serve and that we love, and that is a God of fire, an all-consuming fire. So we see here forest fires that spread. My friend, it ought to be in us a holy zeal. It ought to be in us a holy passion. It ought to be us a holy hatred of sin as God's people. We ought to hate sin. We ought to despise sin because God hates it and God despises it and God abhors it. So ought we to hate sin in our own lives, but not only in our lives, but that which is taking place. Do we hate abortion like we should hate abortion? Do we hate homosexuality like we should hate homosexuality? Do we hate fornication like we should hate fornication? Are we warning others about the consequences of sin like we should be warning them? My friend, the consequences are eternal, not just temporal, but eternal consequences of sin. Do we hate these things like God hates them? May God be pleased to put such a holy hatred of sin and fire in our hearts in this hour that we're living in, and a holy passion. You say, what else does fire do? Fire produces passion. And I think that's a lot that we lack in our day. Man, the world has such a passion for things of this world. You find BMX riders, you find sports players, you find hockey players, football players, baseball players. Man, they have such a passion. Olympic runners. They go all out and they do whatever they can possibly do, whether it's to win a world championship, whether it's to win a Super Bowl, whether it's to win a gold medal. They'll do everything possible because they have a passion. What is passion? It's a strong desire. It's a strong motivation. It's enthusiasm. It's to be enthusiastic. My friend, we can be excited about our Christianity. We can be enthused about our Christianity. But what God has done in us, there's nothing more exciting in our lives than what Christ Jesus has done for us on the cross of Calvary of saving us by His wonderful grace. And I'm sure our sister Jennifer can attest to that this morning. You would probably say in and of yourself, there's nothing ever been that which has happened in your life last night has ever taken place. And she says, amen. And you're excited about it, aren't you? Amen. We ought to be excited about it. And I know when we see one get born into the family of God, it does something about us in our lives that excites us. Gives us passion for souls and a burden for souls to know that God is still saving sinners. Amen. Praise the Lord this morning. He gives us a passion. A passion. I was once passionate about a lot of things in this world. I had a passion for sports. I had a passion for different things. But man alive, since God saved me, He's put a passion and desire in my heart for the things of God. And I know at times that passion wanes and it's cold, but when God breathes, when God renews, when God refreshes, that fire and that passion begins to burn within me. And I know it burns within you. So we see, what does that passion produce? It produces a passion for prayer. A passion for prayer. Do you have a passion to seek God? Do you have a passion, young people, to pray and earnestly seek Him for the will of God in your life? Do you have a passion to seek Him for revival? My friend, it produces as well a passion for purity, a passion for holiness. I remember Leonard Ravenhill saying this, "The greatest miracle that ever can take place is that God would take an unholy person, make him holy, put him back in an unholy world, and keep him holy. That is a miracle in and of himself. How can we be holy in this world? Because it's God's work in us, producing that we cannot produce in and of ourselves. I cannot produce holiness in myself. Yes, we are responsible, but thanks be to God, we have the help of the Holy Spirit of God that will aid us in helping us to make us a holy people. So it produces in us a passion for purity, but also a passion for preaching. And my friend, I don't just love to preach. Yes, I love preaching, but I love to preach because I love what preaching does in the hearts and souls of the saints of God and sinners. Because I have a love for souls and a love for people. And when I see people moved by the Holy Ghost, it wants me to preach on and preach on. A passion for preaching. Do we have a passion to preach? Do we have a passion for power? That power, that Holy Ghost power. The greatest two forces of nature were combined on the day of Pentecost. Fire and wind. Man, there's power in that. There's power in that. And my friend, we have the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Spirit of God that now dwells within us as born-again believers of God. Do we have the passion for the power of the Spirit of God? Do we have a passion for God's presence? Man, when we experience God, not just that it's in His experience, but when we experience Him in His reality and when He comes in a way He's not come to us, it makes me want Him more. It makes me want more of His presence, more of His love, more of His grace, more of His mercy. That ought to be the same for every one of us in this place today. His presence. Pastor David has often said this. He said, sinners get in when God's power is down. His convicting power, His convincing power, and His converting power. Sinners will get in when people of God begin to pray like we should. Prayer brings the power of God. Prayer moves the heart of God. So we ought to pray and have that passion for God's presence. A passion for people. We ought to have that passion for lost souls. Lost souls. Do we have that passion to see sinners saved? Do we have that passion to see those that are His come to Him? Do we have a passion for another Pentecost? Not that God will do the same as He done at the day of Pentecost, but as Doc has taught here, it is a pattern for revival. If God can do what He had done there at Pentecost of sending the power of the Holy Spirit, so God can come in revival fire, so God can do what He has done in times past of coming down and rending the heavens and meeting with His people in unusual ways and setting them aflame in a fire for His glory once again. So we find here a passion for Pentecost. Does it ignite your heart when we hear a Dr. Lucilius stand here and teach about revival? Does it ignite your heart to desire that which God has done in times past, where God, the Holy Ghost, has come down and shaken nations for His glory? My friend, it was said there in Wales when Duncan Campbell and that young man he was praying with that night and they left that building. He said they went out of there and the whole place was ablaze for God. People were trying to find a place of refuge, whether it was in the drinking place, whether it was on the side of the street, whether it was in their homes, because God's presence was so real. God's presence was everywhere. My friend, is that not what we need in this hour today? That God's presence would come. His holy presence. Are you a spark, the light, the fire? Young people, you're not telling what kind of impact you might make on others around you. If you set yourselves apart for the glory of God, and you seek Him early in your age, and make an impact on this world for Christ, you say, God can't use me. Sure He can. Sure He can. You humble yourself before Him. You acknowledge that you are nothing. You can do nothing, but you need Him. God will use you as a tool, as an instrument, as a channel through which He can work. That goes for every one of us in here this morning. When we yield ourselves to Him, say, God, I want to be used as a channel, as an instrument, possibly even for revival. God might just be pleased to use you. As we close this morning, there are some of you in here that are in need of Christ. There are some of you that are lost. You have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ or His saving power. There's never been any transformation or change in your life, and you are still in your sin. I would plead with you this morning, come to Christ. Come to Him. Flee from sin. Turn from sin. The Bible says to repent, to turn from sin and turn to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. And whosoever cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. When sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That dying thief rejoiced to see there in that day, hey, I was vile as he. My friend, what that dying thief rejoiced to see, so can you today in saving faith. Oh, there's nothing like being cleansed from sin. There's nothing like being forgiven and having a clear conscience and being right with God. Come to Him this morning. Bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will make you free from sin. You'll not have to spend eternity in the everlasting lake of fire, separated from the presence of God, His love, His grace, His mercy. Are you a spark this morning to light the fire? Let us close in a word of prayer.